ground beef one, because I know that's a corny joke, but then yesterday we're driving back from Manistee and I saw cows laying in the field, and it was all I could do to bite my lip and not say that one out loud. Yeah, yeah. Well, good morning. Thanks for being here today. We're glad that you're here. A couple of things. First of all, if you're a guest with us, we especially welcome you today and are glad that you're here. Whatever may have brought you our way today, we're just excited that you've come to hang out with us this morning. And we've got some church camp volunteers over here. I won't look so that you don't stare at them and feel awkward, okay? But they're from Sault Ste. Marie, the Youpers, and they came to run church camp for middle school this week. So welcome to you guys. And yeah. Oh, absolutely. Also, of course, happy Father's Day. I was going to come up wearing sandals, socks, and shorts that came down to my knees, but and a button-down shirt, but I didn't, just so I didn't make too much fun of our dads. But if you haven't yet, there's a card in front of you on the seat back in front of you that if you take your QR code reader or your camera app and point that at the top one, it'll bring up a virtual bulletin. And the virtual bulletin will give you the announcements, the sermon slides, the scripture will be in, all that fun stuff, okay? And then the bottom one is our connection card. So if you scan that one, it'll bring up a link to our connection card. You can give us some information if you don't mind, but also, more importantly, if you need information from us, we want to provide it for you, and especially if you have prayer requests, okay? So go ahead and fill that out during the sermon, during the boring parts. Just kind of, you know, don't sleep, just fill that out, all right? Just kidding. You don't do that, do you? All right. Let me pray for us. We there? We good? We here? All right. All right. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for fathers. Lord, they're an example. Many fathers are just an example of what it means to be strong, what it means to be leaders, and we love that. And I know that there are some that don't have that in their life, and so we recognize that as well. But Lord, I pray that every dad would just strive to be like you, our Heavenly Father. And that's what we want to look at today. And so I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds for what that means as we pour through your scripture this morning. You're a great and awesome God and the perfect example, of course, of a father. And may we follow it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, this week on Facebook, I said, hey, dads, what are some annoying things that your kids do? And I was just curious, you know, what would they put? And yeah, I had it right there on my phone, and now it's gone. So, I'm not Facebook savvy enough to get it again real quickly. So anyway, you'll just have to trust me. We had answers like turning the lights off, or keeping the lights on when we say make sure you turn the lights off when we leave. How many dads have a problem with that in their household? Only one of you. Okay, me too. Yeah. Yeah, leaving the lights on, telling them to, now this is one I usually get accused of, but a dad actually put on there when I tell them go to find something and they come back, I can't find it, and sure enough, it was right there where they told them, sitting in broad view and they weren't able to see it. I had a couple of moms chime in, and then they realized that I asked dads, and they're like, moms need a place to vent also, and so we had a lot of stuff for moms. Then we had one guy said, well, should I alphabetize the list for you? Obviously, a guy that gets annoyed by his kids quite a bit, right? But it got me wondering, I wonder what annoying things we do that annoy God. Ever think about that? What are some annoying things that we do that would annoy our Heavenly Father? For example, I told him not to lie. How many of you lied this past week? Don't answer that. Yeah. Right? I told them not to covet their neighbor's stuff. Yet we're like, man, that's a fine looking motorcycle. That's a fine looking boat you have there. So, and we start to covet and desire these things that other people have where God said, I don't want you to do that. And I wonder if that just gets annoying to him after a while. I don't know if you remember the story of Gideon was one of them. Gideon was told by God, listen, you're going to go battle. You're going to go rescue Israel. And he's going to do it with 300 people ultimately. But Gideon, he told Gideon, you're going to do this, and Gideon's like, okay, give me a sign. Like, God talking to you isn't enough of a sign. And God said, okay. And Gideon says, so I'm going to put this fleece out in the morning, and and I might get this reversed. I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. So he comes out the next day, and sure enough, the ground was wet with dew, but the fleece was dry. And that wasn't enough for him, and he said, okay, so how about tomorrow we reverse the process? I go outside, and the ground is dry, but the fleece is wet. And so he goes out, and sure enough, the ground's dry, and the fleece is wet. God's telling him as loud and clear as he can, you're going to win this. You're going to win this battle. And then if that's not enough, when he finally does have it whittled down to his 300, and I can imagine he's feeling a little anxious, he sends Gideon down to the enemy camp. And so that he can overhear somebody saying, we're going to get destroyed. And I wonder at any point if God was just annoyed with Gideon, thinking, what was I thinking? There was another guy, three people down, that wouldn't have done all this stuff. I wonder if when he went to Abraham, when he sent angels to Abraham, and he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story in Genesis? And he said, if I can't find 50 people, I'm destroying it all. And what did Abraham say? Well, you know, pardon me, what if you find 40 people? All right, for 40, I won't. Well, what if you find 30? Okay, for 30, I won't. What if you found 20? Okay, for 20, I won't. And you wonder if at some point God was saying, Abraham, just bottom line me, what number won't you feel bad about when I destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? But he kept asking and asking, and God relented and kept answering him time after time. But I wonder what things we do that annoy our Heavenly Father. We're in this series called Lord, Teach Me to Pray, and we wanted to reset our prayer life. We wanted to consider, what does it look like to pray coming out of this pandemic? What does it look like for us as a church, as we reset our church and build up this church once again? What does that look like to have a prayer life that is focused and praying in the way that God would call us to pray and to communicate with Him? And we are looking at the Lord's Prayer, as we would call it, or the model prayer in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples go up to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray, meaning John the Baptist. And Jesus said very simply, all right, this is how you pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we talked about what it means to fear God once again, to find our phobos once again, fearing the God that created the universe and all that He is able to do, and that when we see an answer to prayer, it's not just about being, whoa, He answered a prayer, but it actually is also having a sense of fear about what God is able to do, and that's why we worship Him. Next week, we said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We talked about last week what it means for His kingdom to come and how there's different views of looking at His kingdom coming and the kingdom of God. We said, you know, what if it... Jesus is really instructing them, before you get to your laundry list of requests, make sure that your heart is right with Him. And ask for His kingdom to come in your life before we get to the requests. Well, this week we get to the requests. And Jesus basically lays it out in three different requests that He says, this is how you are to pray. And as I looked at this list of Jesus instructing His disciples how they are to pray, and the request that it's okay to make before God, and that He actually suggests or tells them to request of God, as I looked at that list, I thought, you know, these three things are what we expect or look to of Him, our Heavenly Father, and that you and I, those of us that are dads in the room, that we also should look at this list and say, that's what our kids should expect of us. And that we should be striving to improve our work as a father, work as a dad, in these three areas, depending on where we are with them. Maybe we do all three of them great, but they're things that we continue to improve. And if you are a young man here, looking to the future, saying, someday I'm going to get married and have a family, that if you're not ready, if you're not working toward improving in these three areas of your life, you might not be ready to be a dad yet. That these are things that will help prepare you for being a father. So we want to use the example that Jesus gives of the requests we make of God, the Heavenly Father, to say, what does that mean for me to be an earthly father? And let's kind of tackle those things and see what Jesus had to say. So in Luke chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, it simply says this. Jesus is continuing with this model prayer, and He says, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Notice He didn't say, forgive us our sins because we might forgive others, or as we might think about forgiving someone else. It says, no, we've already forgiven others, so please forgive us. And then He says, and lead us not into temptation. Well, again, I want to look at these three things that we expect from our fathers, but Jesus also says you can pray about because you should expect those things from your Heavenly Father. The first one is provision, right? Provision. Give us this day our daily bread. As I considered that phrase, give us this day our daily bread, I thought, how many of us in this room actually are praying today, and don't answer it, don't raise your hand or anything, that there will be food on my table at lunch today or tomorrow? How many of you actually have that fear that you're actually praying to God to say, give me this day, give us this day, our daily bread, because you don't know if you'll have food on the table tomorrow? You know, in America, 8.1 billion pounds of food are thrown away every day. Not a month, not a week, not a year. 8.1 billion pounds daily are thrown away of food in our country. And so when he says, give us this day our daily bread, I understand that in his culture and who he's talking to at the time, that there probably are people that are under a much greater oppression. There's not the social system that we have today where you can go to 20 different places in order to find food. That there probably are legitimate people asking for food for that day or the next. And we know that the Israelites, when they were crossing to the Promised Land, one of the first complaints they had, we need water, we need food. And I could understand that need because they're wandering, like they're traveling, and they didn't pack a lunch. And so we're hungry, you know, and they crawled out, and God provides that for them. But when it comes to us as Americans, is that really what we're praying? Give us this day our daily bread. And it got me thinking, you know, I wonder if Jesus is really telling the disciples that you need to live in a way that you are fully dependent and reliant on God. Even if it means giving everything away to your final penny so that you have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. How would you feel if you like spent down to zero today? 401k, gone. Savings, gone. Checking account, gone. You gave, so there was nothing left in the bank account. Then pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I wonder if Jesus was really trying to give them a lesson about what it means to live and to give. There's a parable in Luke chapter 12 called the Rich Fool. Are you familiar with this parable? In verse 15 of Luke 12, it says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he goes on to tell the parable that this rich fool, that this guy says, man, I got all this grain. I don't have any room in my barns left for it. What should I do? Well, let's build some bigger barns so I can have more room for all my stuff. And then in verse 20 and 21, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I know that there are times where we need to ask God for provision. My wife and I have been there when you're like, not sure how we're paying the light bill, the gas bill, the whatever. But we had family, we could have asked. But there have been those times where we prayed, Lord, please provide. And God absolutely has provided. But again, I wonder if the lesson that Jesus gives is so much greater than that. What it means to live and to give means that we are generous with what God has given us. We recognize that it's all His. And we live in a way that we are totally reliant upon Him and not on ourselves. One of the favorite verses I think of a whole bunch of people is Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean what? Not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll do what? He'll make your paths straight, right? We love that verse because it's trusting in God, but how many of us have really put ourselves in a position where we have to trust Him? And what's the example that we have? The kids in your own home. The family that you have all around you. If there's ever wondering what it means to be fully reliant on God, think about your kids before they were able to go to work and what they relied on you. And did they get up in the morning and say, I wonder if there's any food? No. It's more like, stay out of that, that's for tomorrow. Stay out of that, stay out of that, stay out of that. And we're fighting them off of the kitchen because there's so much food there for them to eat. But we can get the sense and the understanding that, you know, without us providing for our kids, they would be wondering what I get to eat the next day. And that's the same passion that we have for our Heavenly Father, that we become fully reliant on Him. And that we give generously, so it's not a matter of abundance that we have to build bigger barns for, but instead it's becoming fully reliant on God, even for our next meal. Even for our next meal. When it comes to providing for our family, we know that our kids want clothes on and they want to eat, of course. And Jesus shared with his disciples again in Luke chapter 12 And he's talking with them about earthly possessions and how we have become so enthralled with wanting stuff and that it can pull us away from him and just they really become idols, right? I mean, stuff can become idols. I don't think that's a big secret. And in verse 30 and 31 of Luke 12, he says, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." What's he talking about? Jesus said, we've become so anxious and worrisome about the next day's provision that we don't stop and say, wait a second, if I'm serving and following the one true living God, the creator of the universe, he clothes the lilies greater than, or like Solomon, and he feeds the birds, he feeds the sparrows of the air, and he says, you're much more important than lilies and birds. You are God's prime creation. You are like the one that he created and said, this is the one I'm creating in my image. And Jesus says, if he's going to clothe flowers and feed birds, he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. And he emphasizes by saying, listen, the nations of the world seek after those things, but you need to seek after the kingdom of God. And what did that look like from our prayer? Seek after having God, Lord of your life, Lord of your heart. And then you'll truly be reliant on him, whether it's food, clothing, or whatever. And finally, in that area of provision, in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, so after the Lord's Prayer, a few verses down, Jesus says this, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The point is not what we ask for. The point is that God's going to give us good things. We might ask the question, well, is it okay to pray for a new car? Is it okay to pray for a new motorcycle, for a new boat? Is it okay to pray for my friend to be healthy again, to have this disease taken from them? Is it okay to ask for a house to open up in this neighborhood? Are those requests okay? And Jesus is saying, you're kind of missing the point about prayer when it becomes about these earthly things. The point of our prayer should be, Father in heaven, who I fear and adore, I want you to be king of my life. And I want you to make it so that I have to rely on you more instead of less. I wanted you to make it so I have to trust you even that much more every single day instead of trusting in myself. And our Father, who is looking down, who knows everything about us, does what? He gives us good things in return. When we pray, he gives us the best. And we always think the best is healing. We always think the best is, well, I can get this thing or get that thing, and I'll use it for ministry purposes. That's what we always think is the best thing. But our perspective is so small, as we saw from the book of Job that we studied a couple years ago, that we know that God gives good gifts. Now, dads, the model for us is what? We also give good gifts to our kids. It's a lot of decisions that fathers have to make when it comes to their children asking for things. And sometimes we relent because we want to spoil them. Sometimes we want to relent just to make mom mad. It's a little funny. But we don't relent. Why? Because we know what a good gift is, and that's what we want to give to our children. When it comes to your kids, give the good gifts. The gifts that mean something. The gifts that point them in the right direction. So the second thing is forgiveness. Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. I don't think that there is a more difficult topic in all the Bible than forgiveness. I've probably said that before. You and I have both been wronged before, and it ticks us off, and it makes us angry, and it takes us a long time to get over that. We don't want to forgive. Or we'll say, well, I've forgiven, but I just want to stay away from the situation. We just don't like to forgive because it really hurt. It just drums up all these feelings when we see this person that hurt us, so we just stay away from the situation. And the times in my heart that I struggle with forgiveness are nothing compared to some of the stories that I know of people, even in this church, that have people in their life that God is calling them to forgive. And it's like, are you kidding me? There's no way I'm forgiving this person for what they've done. And I know some of those stories that can be so challenging. Yet, Jesus said, pray for forgiveness. And in that prayer of forgiveness, make sure that you've made right with those that you need to forgive first. In the Bible, there was this concept, this instruction, this law called the Year of Jubilee that you can read about in Leviticus chapter 25. And the Year of Jubilee was basically every 50th year, the Israelites had to give everything back to its rightful owner. Cancel all debts. Whoever was enslaved got to go free. Everything was just free. A redo. A Control-Alt-Delete every 50th year. Is Control-Alt-Delete still the thing? I don't even know if that's how you still do that. Yeah, all right. Off and on, that's all I know. Right? That's the Year of Jubilee. Can you imagine that? And so they would make their arrangements knowing, okay, I'll make this deal with you, but I only get it for a year, because after a year, you get it all back. So here's going to be the arrangement for that. But every 50th year, can you imagine what that would be like in our world? Every 50th year, everything goes back. Control-Alt-Delete starts over. We'd have to figure out what was rightfully ours to begin with, which may be the biggest difficult. But we have this forgiveness that takes place. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No questions asked. It's just free. 50th year, it's done. And sometimes I think that's what forgiveness is supposed to be. It's done. It's behind us. And who benefits when we forgive? Who benefits when sins are forgiven? One, God. Believe it or not, God. 1 John 2:12 says, I am writing to you, little children, this is the Apostle John, because your sins are forgiven for whose name's sake? For His name's sake. For God. When we forgive because we are forgiven, it's not for our sake. It's for God's sake, first and foremost. In Isaiah 43, it says, I am He who blots out your transgressions, which is another word for sins, for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We forgive for God's sake, not for ours. And I can tell you that makes forgiving a whole lot easier. If I'm forgiving for my sake, all my feelings, all my emotions, all that I'm upset about is just going to well up to the top and I'm just angry. But when I realize that forgiveness is about who God is, for His name's sake, so that He will be glorified, it makes forgiving a whole lot easier. Yes, forgiveness is for our sake. Acts 10:43 says, to Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. For our sake, we're forgiven so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be with God the Father for all of eternity. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So yes, forgiveness is about our sake as well, in that our sins are forgiven. But also, forgiveness is for love's sake. Matthew 5:23 and 24, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. The instruction there, your gift is going to be more pleasing to God if you can clear up any wrongs that you need to forgive of others and make right with your brother before you come and offer them to him. Isn't Thanksgiving dinner a whole lot more pleasant when everybody's getting along with each other? And we have to take the first step towards forgiveness. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I love that word, abundantly, because we need to be forgiven of much, and God does that for us. Why? For love's sake. In Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. I think it's pretty clear the instruction that we have about forgiveness, that we're supposed to do it. And as difficult as it may be, before we go asking God to forgive our sins, we need to make sure that we've forgiven others of theirs. The third aspect that we see in this Lord's Prayer is leadership. Leadership. And let me read just Psalm 23 for you real quick and see just three quick things that I see in Psalm 23 about leadership. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I know you know this psalm, I shall not want. I used to think that that means that I don't want God to be my shepherd. That obviously is not what that wants, right? We won't have want when the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Three quick things about leadership. One, God points us. He points us in the right direction. Dads, probably the biggest thing that you can do when it comes to leadership in your home is to point your kids in the right direction to the things that truly matter. And I think that's the problem. I think we don't look farther down to say, what do I want of my kids? What do I want of my family? What do I want for their family someday? For them as a husband, for them as a wife, for them as a parent. And as I look to keeping that end in mind, so to speak, that cliche saying, it helps me form my kids to point them in that direction, to make the right steps along the way so that that's the priority in our life. When we say, the Lord is my shepherd, He guides me, He points us, He leads us to paths of righteousness, are we doing that for our kids? Secondly, He pats me. He pats me on the shoulder when things seem to be going tough. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil. Why? Because You're with me. He's right there with us. His arm over us, patting us on the back, on the side when we make a decision that maybe is a little off track. He's like, you can do this. He's encouraging us along the way. And dads, I think it's obvious we need to do that as well. Do we not? Our kids aren't always going to make the best decisions. But we don't need to be the one dragging them down the path to where we're trying to go. We're trying to point them in that direction. We're trying to encourage them and love them and help them and be there for them along the way. I always know that my dad and Lisa's dad are just a phone call away if there's something that I need. They are a great father and a great father-in-law that I know, regardless of the situation, that I can call them and they will be right there, be it a word of encouragement or help or support or whatever it is that we need. They're right there for us. I want to be that kind of dad where my boys feel that they can call out to me in the same way. The third thing is that He protects me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What does that mean? Well, as I understand it, a shepherd, what they would do is that the shepherd would prepare the water and the food for the sheep to be able to eat, knowing that beyond whatever kind of barrier they've put up, the enemy are there to devour these sheep. And the shepherd says to his sheep, not on my watch. Not on my watch. Dads, we need to protect our kids. We need to protect them because on the other side of the barriers that we've put around them, be it instruction about who Jesus is, be it the four walls of our home, be it alarm systems, be it shotguns everywhere, be it bear traps for the boyfriend, whatever the case may be, on the other side of those barriers is the world that wants to devour our kids. And we need to ask ourselves, am I protecting my children? It doesn't mean to hover. It doesn't mean to take them to school and walk into class with them, but it does mean to lead them well in paths of righteousness, to point them in the right path, to encourage them and pat their side along the way, and to protect them when the evil one is trying to take them down. We talked about the annoying things that our kids do, and you know that there's that one annoying thing we didn't talk about, right? Dad, can I do this? Dad, can I do this? Dad, I really want to do this. Dad, why can't I do this? Dad, I really want to do that thing. Let's use cell phones as an example. How many of you had the battle of the cell phone in your house? How many of you are lying to me? Yeah, the battle of the cell phone. Can I get a cell phone? Why? Because all my friends have a cell phone. No, you can't have a cell phone. Why not? Because there's a lot of stuff you don't need to see on a cell phone. You can't have a cell phone. But all my friends have a cell phone. Great, when you need something, borrow their cell phone and call us. You're all set. Everybody has one. Why do you need one, right? Sounds like herd, whatever, immunity to me, right? Yeah? You don't need this cell phone. Why do I want a cell phone? Can I please have a cell phone? Can I please have a cell phone? And then we're at that point, do I break down because I'm so annoyed that I finally say, fine, here, but you're getting one of the fat ones that flips and has big buttons instead of the picture one, right? We have that point of saying, am I annoyed enough? What am I going to do about this? Well, Jesus actually gives us permission to annoy God. In verses 5 through 10, He says this. He said to them, after He gives them His prayer, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we've forgiven others. And lead us not into temptation. That's the prayer. Phobos, remembering who God is, being in fear of who He is, what He is capable of doing, asking His kingdom to come in our life, to live within us. asking Him to make it so that we have to rely on Him every day for the one that provides for us. Being the one that we look to provide our daily needs, but more than that, our faith needs and our trust needs in Him. To be the one that we're asking to lead us, Lord God, and forgive us when we failed You. Jesus goes on to say this. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence or persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." The biggest lesson that we can learn from our kids: it's okay to annoy God with our requests. It's okay to ask Him over and over and over again. But He's going to answer in a good way because He's a good Father. And when we request, our prayer ought to be, "Your kingdom come in my life. Provide for me in such a way that I rely more on You than I do on myself. Forgive me of my sins because, yes, I've forgiven those around me. And lead me not into temptation because You know I'm weak, Heavenly Father." And Jesus said, when you're persistent in these prayers, God will answer. Why? Because He knows how to give good gifts to His kids. Dads, provide for your family. Point them to a path of righteousness that leads them to eternity with God the Father and Jesus the Son. That's the only thing that matters. That is a good, good gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the things that You provide for us every single day. And Father, it's so easy to get caught up when we pray with this list of things that we want, when we don't stop and focus on the things that You want us to ask for, that You want to give us. And Lord, they're hard prayers because they come with, "Forgive us because I'm going to go forgive other people," or "I already have forgiven other people." It's a prayer that says, "Help me to be more reliant on You," means that we need to get rid of all the junk in our life that we're following and pursuing so that we can rely on You. And that's a tough thing to do and a tough thing to ask. So Father, help us to be strong. Help us to be persistent, not only with You, but also with our own heart in asking those things. And being confident, knowing full well that You will answer those prayers with good, good gifts because You're a good, good Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.